So that passage that Laura read for us from Ezekiel 37, that evokes such a strong image of dry bones in a valley. I picture a dry land, cracked mud surface, hard, with these dry bones that simply can't bring life to themselves. They don't just need, though, new sinews and new flesh. No, they need the breath of God to bring full life. So I have a colleague at Fuller. He's one of my peers. He runs another campus. And like me, who spends time with you, he also has another vocation. But he writes fiction about mythical creatures like zombies. So I could be stranger than I am. He writes about these mythical creatures, and what he says is that zombies and werewolves are such a great metaphor of life lived without God, the walking dead. You know, and I think zombie-like experiences, that sounds familiar to some of us, right? Sometimes we feel like we have too much to do, and perhaps work feels meaningless, maybe it's boring to us, it squeezes life out of us. Or maybe our work feels lonely. We feel alone in what we're doing. And dry is a good description of that feeling. I'm familiar with that feeling, and it particularly happens when I don't keep my focus on God's grace. Because we can't animate our own lives, friends. God must be the breath of life in us, or we're like zombies. But there's hope. God has a plan for us. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that big picture, that big plan of what our new lives should look like. And so this morning's scripture lesson, our second scripture lesson, we learn more about this big picture of walking in fresh hope. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, you are so rich in mercy. Open our hearts to your holy word this morning. Inspire us through your Holy Spirit to receive the message of your great love for us, a message that has made us alive together with Christ. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So our scripture this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of the world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. Something I find interesting about this letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is it's a general letter that was circulated to all of his churches. You know, there are those letters that Paul wrote to those churches and people in conflict, you know, those Corinthians and Galatians. But this letter is different. It's a circular letter shared with all the churches. Perhaps a scribe or maybe a preacher wrote their name in, and somehow that carried down to us today. This church in Ephesus wasn't a church with deep problems. Kind of all indications were they were doing pretty well, making faithful choices even when they were surrounded by a lot of temptation. Perhaps they had healthy teams working together. I bet they enjoyed each other. Maybe they had some barbecues. Do you know a church like that? A church that even if there aren't problems, though. A community needs to be attentive and work on not being complacent, on not losing their passion for God. Otherwise, they become dry. Which was the challenge for the people of Ephesus. That was the challenge for them, losing their passion and becoming dry. This passage is filled with vivid, rich words, the big picture of God's grand plan for us, redeeming us. But I want us to more particularly imagine ourselves and what these words mean for us, people who might enjoy some comfort and ease in our spiritual life together. But I say this knowing that here amongst us in our church family, we have people who aren't feeling at comfort and ease, people who need God's redeeming grace in their life. Maybe they feel like dry bones. I know I've been praying for some situations I know about in our church family, praying for you. And this message is about grace redeeming those circumstances, but also bringing us to new life together. Because what this passage tells us is that beyond restoration, there's more. There's new life in a particular way for each of us. In this passage is a verse that's so familiar to so many of us. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Grace is such an important idea. It's this idea that through no action or merit of our own, God reached down, plucked us up due to his own goodness and character. Purely out of love, he scoops us up and he restores us where we are broken, and he gives us faith and he restores our lives. And it's a key, pivotal understanding of our Presbyterian faith that comes out of that Reformed tradition, the Reformation, 500 years ago this next fall. That we, God's people, respond to God's grace, God moving towards us, inviting us to move closer to him. It's not our own action or our own deeds that bring us close to God. It's why we baptize babies. It's like a doubleheader. We get to baptize babies this weekend, too. If you were gone last weekend, we had a baptism. God's grace is available to us even if we can't possibly earn it. Babies don't work. What do? They eat, they sleep, they look cute, they make really big messes. And yes, God loves them and we love them. Sometimes we focus on this idea of grace, though, that it's primarily about this unmerited forgiveness of our sins. And we don't imagine the growth and the moving forward. Yes, grace is the necessary forgiveness of our sins. We are unable to bridge that gap without God. He needs to absorb our sins. But grace is so much more. And in this passage that we read this morning, the action of God's grace is very striking at the center of this passage. In verses 5 and 6, there's this movement of togetherness with Christ. Grace makes us alive together with Christ. It raises us up together with Christ. And grace seats us together with Christ. So right there in the core of that passage, made alive together, raised up together, and then seated together. And as Paul describes it, grace isn't about some future state, but it starts right in the present, continuing on to the future, continuing on together with Christ. So I said I wanted to talk about the big picture of grace. But it's really more like a big epic movie rather than a snapshot, because grace makes us alive together with Christ, seating us together with Christ. So how does grace change us and touch us and move us in this moving picture of our lives? There's really two important ways. One is that grace is the gift that brings animation and movement. And then secondly, grace brings growth and purpose to our lives. So what do I mean by animation and movement? That word grace in the original Greek text is interesting to me. It's this word that shares the root with joy. Think about joy. Joy isn't static. Joy moves out. Joy flows into an expression. If you think about the balloons that Lauren showed us, it would be pretty hard to hide joy and not see it expressed. You know, we think of grace as a gift, and that is a very correct way to think about it. But it's not like a treasure that you can lock away that you are afraid someone might steal. No, it's more like the most awesome gift certificate that you personally can imagine for a joyful experience of belonging and fullness. You know, sin separates us from goodness and fullness, but grace restores us. So what do I mean? Well, grace might be like a wilderness trip in a perfect setting where you feel one with the beauty of creation, an artist's studio with every conceivable material, or a workbench with every tool where you can co-create with God, an opportunity to fill your mind, heart, and senses with art and culture and music, a party tent that you can fill with all your favorite people, favorite food, and flowers, and music, and maybe dancing. Tickets to your favorite team in the championship with all of your friends who love that team. That's what grace is, an experience, not a static gift to lock away. Grace brings joyful belonging. It's a gift that keeps bringing animation and movement to our lives. But then there's that second aspect of grace. Grace brings growth and purpose to our lives. At the end of that passage, Paul said, "For we are what he has made, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Some versions translate this as, "We are the handiwork or masterpiece of God." You know, that "we are what he made of us" kind of doesn't give that same connotation of being crafted by God. But Paul means we are crafted by God. You are valuable. You are crafted by God. You have meaning and purpose, and there is nothing about you that is a mistake. Hear this, church. You are valuable to God. So when you complete something, small or big, you are God's masterpiece, co-creating with him. You are part of the joy of new creation. And Paul said something else interesting in this passage. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. What does that mean? How can we be seated in heavenly places right now with Christ? Is it a future place in heaven? No, I think Paul is indicating that there are heavenly places right now in which you dwell, where you bring goodness and grace, where it comes down through you. It reminds me a bit of our Lord's Prayer when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's through you, his masterpiece. Because every space you occupy is a seat of grace, giving and receiving. Receiving grace is a bit like being a child at a table, just adored because the child earns, not because the child earns adoration and love, but because it's the nature of a parent to love. So let me show you a picture. No, it's not going to be my grandson, but it's a gift that he got. It's a gift that he got. It's a chair that converts with the child. Is anyone familiar with these chairs? They're Swedish, of course, my people. But imagine, it allows the child to, as they grow, convert to a seat that gives them more space to eat, make wonderful messy projects at that table, make crafts. We grow into our place. We have solid food to eat. God gives us new places at our table with him, seated with Christ. So just visualize that child at the table with creative crafts, homework, Legos, growing. Eventually, they need less guidance, right? Eventually, they don't even need the safety harness. So imagine your chair now. Yes, you're sitting in a pew. That's one place of grace. That's one place where we give and receive grace. But where else are your adult chairs in this world? Where else do you have places of creation, recreation, and belonging? My friend Mark Roberts wrote this about grace. Grace doesn't leave us untouched. It leads to new community and a whole new way of living. Grace living through you is that quiet satisfaction of feeling complete, being connected with who you are and what you do with your everyday life. The movement of being a blessing to those who surround you, who God puts in front of you, the people you engage with, the work that you do, the space you occupy, all with kindness and regard for others. Grace living through you is your handiwork, big or small. It might be something big and observable, like Carolyn leading us at that organ, that huge organ and that petite woman, the pedals and keys that she uses to co-create beautiful music together with God that we might worship him. Grace living through you might be something big and special, like building a house or two in Mexico. But grace living through is also those ordinary things like organizing files, or the satisfaction of completing a spreadsheet or a pivot table that tells a story, maybe cutting somebody's hair, finishing a painting, seeing a patient, helping bring a group of people to some kind of consensus in a long meeting. Anyone have meetings like that? Organizing your family vacation and actually remembering everything that needs to be in the car. You know, this past week at work, I realized I had a number of administrative things that felt pretty dry. I felt like a zombie at the same time I was spending my evenings figuring out about not being a zombie in grace. You know, either the things I can do at the seminary can feel like this satisfying foundation for the mission of what I do, equipping men and women for ministry in the world, or they can feel dry and zombie-like. And this is what I've discovered. It depends on how I view those tasks. That dry zombie feeling comes about when, sometimes from changing circumstances outside of me, but usually it's from inside me, when I lose sight of that big picture of grace, that trajectory of that story of grace in my life. When I reflect back on that story of grace in my life, that's when I experience God's grace working through me. So I said I wanted us to consider the big picture of grace, an epic movie rather than a static picture. So who would play you in your movie? But more importantly, what is your movie? Because you are a masterpiece of God. You are part of his epic story of grace. So I invite you to find a place sometime this week, a place of beauty and calmness for you, and ask God to see more clearly your place in his story of grace in a fresh way, in a newly infused, grace-filled way. Because grace is that gift that brings animation and movement, and it brings growth and purpose to our lives. And we remember, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Friends, we are a new creation in Christ together. Amen.